Catherine Arnold and I both attended Samford University. In fact, I was there while she was there. I was finishing my divinity degree. She was crowned Miss Samford in 2002. She also was second runner-up in the Miss Alabama pageant. She and Jay married in 2004. After graduating, they moved to LA, where Jay would pursue his law degree. Catherine would pursue modeling and the entertainment industry, and it was there that their son James came along a bit unexpectedly. They were living a great life there in Malibu, loving family life, enjoying their church community. But it was weeks after her 26th birthday that Catherine suffered a catastrophic brainstem stroke that should have killed her. She was rushed to UCLA Medical Center and underwent emergency surgery to save her life. Absolutely miraculously, she survived. Although her life, her body, her soul even would never be the same. And now today, she and her husband Jay are using their second chance lives to find treasures hidden in the darkness of their pain, inviting others to do the same. She's an advocate, speaker, and an author and a mother, navigating the world with significant disabilities, but also significant joy. She's the living, breathing embodiment of fighting spiritual battles and fully embracing a good and a hard life. Take a listen to what she has to say about prayer.
Prayer has been a huge part of my story from the very beginning. Before I was even awake, and I was in a coma for 2 months, but before I even knew what was going on during that 2 months, the prayers of people all over the world rallying to pray for me was incredible. My prayers have changed dramatically since then and changed all along the journey thus far. We're 11 years out. And now my prayer is that all of my hardships and sufferings, and this is true for us all, could be used in the lives of other people and could be a deep gift, which is so insane to say. But my deep prayer is that in the lives of my children, in the lives of my husband, my friends, my family, that my terrible sufferings could somehow be used in their lives to teach them things they need to know. Probably they didn't know they needed to know, but that's what we get to do for each other in seasons of deep pain is really pray that others will learn the right lessons by how we get to live in these circumstances.
Catherine understands spiritual battles, and she also understands you can't walk through pain and suffering in this life, which really is the battle, without communication and connection to your Savior and Helper. And we've said over and over in this series, there is a great spiritual battle that is taking place. And certainly it is out there in the cosmos, but it's also in here. It's in our very hearts. And you likely feel it even if you haven't been aware of it. And that's why we've been working through Ephesians 6 in this series called Suit Up. Because it's all about preparing you for the battles of life that you will face. And look, they're likely not the same battles that I have faced or I will face. And they may not be as significant and life-altering of battles that Catherine has faced, but they are battles. And they're battles that are being waged for your very soul on the turf of your heart. And it's happening in every situation, in every location, in every circumstance of your life. And we've seen that we have an enemy, the devil. Scripture tells us that he's a deceiver. He's a counterfeiter. He's a master of lies. And his goal is to entice you away from the counsel of God and to try to trap you in chasing after fleeting pleasures. But we've seen in our text that God has given us his armor, the armor of God to fight our enemy, our sin, and our flesh. And these are daily battles we fight. And honestly, they're normal battles. This is par for the course for the life of a believer, because to live in this broken world means we face consequences and catastrophes. There's temptation to sin and to walk away from God and His word lurking around every corner. So make no mistake, you and I are in the fight of our lives. And it's a spiritual fight. And that's why the call throughout this series has been this: church, arm yourselves for battle. If you're willing and able, let me invite you to stand in honor of God's word this morning. We'll finish our section starting in Ephesians 6, verse 18. We read, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Father, we come to your word and ask that you would speak to us in a profound way, the very words that our soul needs to hear today, specifically regarding this weapon of prayer and how we leverage prayer in our daily fight against sin and our flesh and temptation. So Father, arm us up today as we come to your word. And as always, we come seeking so much more than information. We come seeking transformation. Work deeply in us so that we can become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we come to the last component of the description of the armor of God, and it is prayer. Now you'll notice that it's not particularly attached to any weapon, if you will, or any item or piece of armor, and I believe that's absolutely strategic. Martin Luther said prayer is the mightiest of all weapons that created creatures can wield. Prayer is at the heart of spiritual warfare, which means as we look back over what we've learned and in this section, and we've seen this call to be strong, to be alert, to stand strong, it shows us we do it through prayer. And the very first is continual and consistent prayer. See, the command we read to keep alert helps connect verse 18 to the rest of this section of the armor of God. Now, you may, like me, wonder, well, why in the world isn't prayer one of the pieces? Why isn't it one of the weapons or one of the pieces of armor? We'd certainly argue that it's a weapon for spiritual warfare. But I think Paul here goes with the assumption that if you're a follower of Christ, you're already praying. Because prayer is an important relation, part of our relationship with Jesus. And so when we read here, praying at all times, we come to understand that that's something that should be happening in the life of a believer regularly. It's how we engage in constant preparation for the battle. It's how we fight in the battle through prayer. And so I think Paul wants us to understand that prayer is foundational for the deployment of all the other weapons listed in this section. And he wants us to know that that life of dependence on God through prayer is essential if we're going to engage in any type of spiritual warfare against the powers of darkness. We also pray continually because we recognize that our struggle against the powers of darkness is a continual struggle. Our fight against our sin is a continual struggle. Our fight against the flesh is a continual, ongoing struggle. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." We don't pray it just one time and then we're done. We're praying over and over that our desires have to change because we know the proclivities of our heart. We know that we tend to wander. How many times have you fallen over and over again with great regret? Man, I feel the weight of that. That we fall and then we have regret. But I hope you recognize that you're in the battle of your life between God's Spirit that He has placed in you and the desires, the good desires of the Spirit, and the desires of your flesh that will only bring destruction. Our flesh has this insatiable appetite to just please itself. But do you know what else drives continual prayer? Weakness. And honestly, you know what? That's why I think most of us struggle with prayer. We're terrible at prayer because prayer requires weakness. We like what we read here, the be strong in the Lord, right? That kind of fits the mantra of us and our faith. We like this strength, but we're told to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. How? Through prayer. Listen, you won't pray until you recognize you're weak, and you won't be strong until you pray. Do you see how that works? Only the weak pray. And that's the point, because that's where we find our strength. And so we pray out of our weakness, and how are we told to pray? At all times, with all perseverance, with all prayer for all the saints. I think it could be Scripture's most comprehensive sentence on how to pray. Prayer is how we know God, and it's how we treat God as God. It's simply the key to everything we need to know as followers of Christ. And we have to learn to pray and to pray continually. That's why Paul would write to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We talked about scripture memorization last week. I just gave you a freebie. Pray without ceasing. That's it. That's the verse. You got it. Right? Hide that one in your heart and put it into practice. Now, does praying without ceasing sound like a burden to you? Well, if it does, I would challenge you to change your definition of prayer. Make prayer less an activity for God and more an awareness of God. You see the difference? Less of something that you have to do and more of something of who he is. Seek to live in uninterrupted awareness. You just simply acknowledge his presence everywhere you go. In the grocery store, as you shop, I'm aware of the presence of God. When you're at work and you just need a mental break, I'm aware and connected to the presence of God. In your home, even as you wash your dishes, you worship your maker. When you drive the car, turn down the music. See, Brother Lawrence taught us this in the mundane details. He prayed this, Lord of pots and pans and things, make me a saint by cooking meals and washing up the plates. See, whatever you have in your day, let it be things that lead you to this awareness of the presence of God. He's there. You can speak to him. It doesn't have to be informality. You know and believe that God loves the sound of your voice. He doesn't hide when he hears you call. He longs to hear your prayer whenever, always, continually, and consistently. The second thing we see is that our prayer is to be spirit-fueled and spirit-led. We read in verse 18 that we're to be praying at all times. We just talked about that. But then he gives us this qualifier, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, I'll tell you first what I don't think that means. I don't think that means praying in tongues in this heavenly prayer language, but I recognize that some people think that. But I don't think that because we're told to be praying at all times, and nowhere else in Scripture does it tell us to be praying in tongues in all times, right? See, I believe Paul is simply telling us that praying in the Spirit simply means this, that we're moved and that we're guided as the Spirit leads us, that we're being prompted by the Spirit as he is awakening within us and as he is guiding us, he's moving us. We're just simply listening to him and praying as he directs us. So that means the things you pray for in your life are being shaped and directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, my first experience in learning to pray in the Spirit was actually on a Wildwood mission trip, my first one in 2005 to Germany. And we were there in Berlin, and we were with our missionaries in a time of training, and they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go prayer walk. And I'm like, what's that? Never had prayer walked before in my life. And so what we did is broke into little teams and we started navigating our way through the streets of Berlin, praying as the Spirit led us. we would encounter these planters, and in those planters would be cassette tapes that had been unwound and wrapped around the bushes. For those of you under the age of 20, just ask an old person in your life what cassette tapes are, and I'm sure they'll explain it to you. But what was taking place is witches, yes, real witches, those practicing in darkness would record spells and try to cast darkness over Berlin. They would record them, and then they would pull them out and all over the city leave them in the planters. So we would come behind them, snatch them up, praying in the spirit that God would do a good work in Berlin, pushing back the powers of darkness. And it was powerful. I've never been in a place where I literally experienced, you could feel the darkness. You could feel the spiritual war being waged. You were had to be so connected to the Holy Spirit, and we prayed in the Spirit. So it's the Spirit's power that carries our prayer, and it's the Spirit that leads and guides our prayer. Look with me at Romans 8. We see this more clearly. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray what we ought. But what? The Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. I love this because this means the Spirit takes our pathetic efforts and brings them to the throne of grace, that he carries them for us. Have you ever been in a place of not knowing what to pray or how to pray? Man, I've been there. On my knees, trying to get words to come out, overwhelmed by my circumstance or situation, and trying to cry out and not being able to formulate words. And it's in those moments we know the Spirit is praying for us. He is interceding on our behalf. I was on the phone this last week with a couple that's near and dear to my heart. And they shared with me a devastating diagnosis about their unborn child. Man, and it just wrecked me. And I'm listening, and I said, hey, can I pray for you? Fully knowing that I don't even know what to pray. And just praying in that moment, God, would you give me the words? God, would you speak through me? Would you bring comfort and peace to this couple? And so what do we do in those moments, church? We just pray. We pray, God, will your will be done? Because I don't even know what to pray right now. God, would you do a miracle? God, would you heal? God, would you do what you do best? And pray honestly. I promise you, God can handle it. Look, he already knows what you're thinking anyways. You might as well put words to your feelings, express what is going on. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, also penned these words, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." We take our prayers to our king. We beg God because we are weak. See, Jesus even illustrated this. He told a story in Luke 11 about a person who had some company kind of come unexpectedly to his house. He didn't have anything to feed them, and the hour was late, and so he goes banging on his neighbor's door. Hey, would you give me some bread? And the neighbor's like, my kids are asleep. What are you doing? Leave me alone. Quit banging on my door. And he keeps knocking, and he keeps asking, and finally the neighbor relents and says, here is some bread. Take that with you. Tim Keller says it this way, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. And we have that kind of access, don't we? See, this reminds me in Romans that we're all sons and daughters of the king. We're children of God. Isn't it comforting to know that we have that kind of access to our Father, the king? It's 3 a.m. access. And we cry out by praying boldly in the Spirit. Your Father's instructed you to come to him this way, led by the Spirit and fueled by the Spirit. The third thing we see this morning is wartime and walkie-talkie prayer. See, as you grow in prayer, you grow aware of these two realities, that life is war and that God is sovereign. As you grow in prayer, you will see these two. In fact, I don't think you can really know what prayer is until you know that life is war. The stakes are infinitely higher than any war that's taking place in the world today. The stakes are infinitely higher than what's going on right now in our city. The stakes are high as the forces of evil come against our world. The stakes are high to get the gospel to the unreached people groups of the world. And so don't miss this. The power of prayer was not given to us to win comforts, but to wield a weapon. Prayer is our weapon, and prayer is our communication. And see, the reason we have to talk about number two, God being sovereign, is because you and I wouldn't have any confidence in even praying if we didn't believe that God could and would win the war. See, we know that life is a war. And if God doesn't sovereignly rule, and we're not absolutely certain that he can and he will triumph over all of his foes, then not only would our prayers be weak, we wouldn't even pray at all, would we? Why bother if God is not sovereign? But listen, when you're on the front lines engaging the forces of the enemy and you know that God is sovereign, then you will pray. Because you know that in a war, you need constant communication with your Father. See, everything changes in wartime, doesn't it? Newspapers, the evening news, social media all communicate the headlines about how the troops are doing out there on the front lines. In a war, families talk about other family members that are there and that may never return home. In wartime, we're armed and we're vigilant and we're watchful. In a war, we don't spend money the way we spend during peacetime, do we? In a war, there's a heaviness. There's a seriousness that affects all aspects of our lives because war touches everybody. In wartime, luxury liners become troop carriers. I was able to visit the RMS Queen Mary, which is now a floating hotel in Long Beach, California. It's a magnificent ship designed as an elegant luxury liner traveling between Britain and New York. It completed its maiden voyage coming over to the United States, but then it was co-opted during World War II. It was retrofitted and it became a troop carrier. In fact, if you visit today, you can see the elegance of the staterooms and their 10-piece servings, but then you can look across the hall to see how it was outfitted with 10 bunks high in each of the rooms. It carried 10,000 soldiers instead of 1,000 people on luxury vacations. See, that's the way things change in wartime. Very few people think about the reality they're at war today, and I think that's reflected in the way the church prays. Faith family, we are in a war vastly more serious than World War II. There are significantly more horrible things happening today in this spiritual war that we're in. We face an enemy in Satan far worse than Hitler or Mussolini. And it's a global spiritual battle that affects every single one of us. And the casualties of this war don't just lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life. They lose everything and they spend an eternity in hell. And until you believe that life is war and that the stakes are high and everything is more urgent, then you'll continue to live your life like it's peacetime and like everything is more comfortable, and you won't pray. See, you won't pray until it's wartime. But let's be honest, if your son or daughter or mine were on the front lines every single day and you read about these massive casualties coming back, I promise you, you would pray and so would I. Man, we would be on our faces every day with a fervor and an urgency. But if we don't sense any danger, or worse, if we live with spiritual blinders on, we won't pray. And we certainly won't pray wartime prayers. John Piper painted a picture of prayer as a walkie-talkie that's been so helpful to me. He says, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. It's not a domestic intercom to ring the butler to bring another comfort to the den where we're already more secure than we should be. So my picture of the Christian life is that when you get saved, you get recruited. If you're saved, you're either a soldier or you're AWOL. God recruits us, and then he gives us a walkie-talkie called prayer. See, prayer brings us to the throne of grace with an urgency, and we gain all the resources we need against our spiritual enemy. Through prayer, God grants us wisdom to discern, strength to stand firm, protection from spiritual harm, and grace to press on. Prayer is the weapon we need against an enemy who is subtle and crafty and deceiving and relentless. And so we wield prayer, right? Prayer that knows and trusts and relies on God. And all we have to do is push the button to talk to our commander and our king. Remember what Paul said, 2 Timothy, that I have fought the good fight, that I finished. But look how he describes what this looks like. He gets to the end of his life and he says, my life has been a fight. It hasn't been easy. It hasn't been peaceful. It's been a war in which I've been fighting. And look, the reality is yours will be too, and so will mine. Nobody makes it to the end of their lives as a Christ follower without a fight, because you're surrounded by so many enemies, both inside and out, that are totally working against us. They don't want us to finish well. Prayer is the communication you and I need to fight and to finish well. The fourth thing we see this morning is gospel mission and gospel advancing prayer. See, we see the New Testament church, they prayed when they were gathered together, but then they really prayed when they were scattered apart, didn't they? They prayed for the success of God's word and that they would be faithful to the mission that he gave them. Look, Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats, those that were coming against them, and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. See, praying, the armor of God, reminds us that we're in a war and that there's a mission. There's a spiritual battle taking place. And so the New Testament church prayed because they recognized they were utterly dependent on God's power. They knew they couldn't do anything without him, and that they were totally desperate for his grace, dependent on his power and devoted to his mission. That's why they prayed. Oh, faith family, could we do the same? God's given us prayer because Jesus has given us a mission. That's why we pray. But when you sit in North American prayer groups, what do we primarily do? We pray for ourselves, don't we? We pray for the sick among us. Now hear me, these are important to the heart of God. We see in scripture that God calls us to pray for the sick and to pray for their healing. But look, at the end of our section today, what's Paul's primary focus on prayer? It's for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Paul's asking for prayer, and where is he? He's in prison. Certainly a struggle to be there, not an ideal situation. And what does he ask for? Not to be set free, but so that the gospel would go forth. Look back, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, pray for me that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel and to proclaim it boldly, right? For which I am an ambassador. But what kind? An ambassador that's in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Look, it's all about the mission. It's not about my ease. It's not about my comfort. It's about living out what God has called us to do. See, to be called to Christ is to be called to something so radically dangerous and different. It's dangerous socially. It's dangerous personally. It's dangerous physically, spiritually, even emotionally, because we're called to make disciples to the very end of the earth. And it's difficult, but God is with us. Remember what he tells us, Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you in my word. And what? Behold, I am with you. I'm with you to the very end. All authority is his in heaven and on earth. And he is with us. So we go and make disciples with boldness, no matter the cost. See, spiritual warfare is just simply engaging in the mission of God in order to live the mission and advance the gospel. You're to daily put on the armor of God. Yet most of us don't do that. And I would lovingly say that's why we have such a little impact on our community, on our city, even the world. That's why the church is yet to fulfill the Great Commission. See, the church doesn't live like the church is at war. But that's not true for our brothers and sisters around the world. They know life is at war. One of the most deadliest places to live out a Christian faith is in Nigeria. The spiritual battles and the persecution they face is intense, mainly through terrorist groups like Boko Haram who come against their people just simply for being Christians, living out their faith. Just recently, a Christian church was burned. 5 congregants lost their lives. Take a look at how they responded.
We praise your name.
Would you show back up here next Sunday if that happened? Would you come after such a horrific incident? Would you continue to worship and praise God, to cry out to Him? Would you continue to seek God and praise God and pray to God after a catastrophic stroke that left you in a wheelchair? Church, we pray because it's our lifeline to navigate the challenges that we will face, the spiritual battles that will come our way. And as you pray, you'll find a closeness and a connection with your Savior and King like never before. He is with you. He is for you. He is fighting battles on your behalf and giving you His grace.